Welcome to Valley Podcast. Valley Christian Church is located on Cedar Avenue just south of Apple Valley. To learn more about our church and how you can get involved, go to valleycc.org. Here is the latest sermon from our current teaching series, More of You, Less of Me.
Father, it's Resurrection Sunday. We rejoice in the promise, in the fact, in the meaning, in the hope of resurrection today. And Father, I pray that by the time we're done spending a little time in the letter of Romans today, that by the time we're done, we will not only think about believing in resurrection or knowing about resurrection, but that we will really be motivated and reminded to live in resurrection. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. I am getting older all the time, and I'm realizing when we come to special days like Easter, that how different it is here in the Twin Cities compared to the little rural community I grew up in, Nebraska, when our church, our little church in Norfolk, Nebraska, every Easter, I don't know why, I don't know whose idea this was, but they said, let's get up before the sun comes over the horizon and let's go out to the graveyard. And let's sing some hymns together and have the pastor read a couple scriptures to us while we're freezing to death in the graveyard with the sun not even up yet. It got better. After that, the next part of the ritual was to make our way back to the church and eat all kinds of really healthy stuff together. Pancakes and eggs and bacon, you know. That's a tradition we can all get into, isn't it? Yeah. But, you know, I have to say that, you know, when we're there, when you're a kid, you just go along with that stuff. But I remember one time when I was in maybe high school, and maybe this is late to come to this question, but I think it took me till I was in high school. I was out there one time, and it wasn't just complaining about getting up. It was actually like, why are we doing this? What is the point of standing around these gravestones in the freezing cold? You know, and then, of course, I play guitar, so they wanted me to bring my guitar out into the freezing cold and play with my frozen fingers. You know, it felt like I had mittens on, you know. And then the guitar would, you know, almost break from the change of temperature and things. And so I just said it out loud one time. What are we doing this for? Why do we do this? And somebody said, well, there's two things, Dave. We're remembering, we're looking back to that first Easter sunrise when the women went before the sun came up and they went to the tomb and they discovered the empty tomb. So we're looking back. Part of what we're doing is we're going to the graveyard like the women did. They went to the graves because they went to take care of the grave of Jesus. So we go to the cemetery just like those women did. And we're looking back at that first glorious Resurrection Sunday when they got there and the tomb was empty. And then the pastor said, we're also doing something else. We're looking forward, Dave. We're looking forward to when all the people in the graveyard here who have put their faith in Christ, where they will rise to an eternity in a new and restored and healed world with Christ as the king. And I thought, okay. I'm not sure we're still going to have rolls and eggs though, right? You see, because it's great to look back and it's great to look forward. Those are beautiful things. But pancakes and ham and eggs is for today. Amen, right? Yeah. Right, yeah. Wow, that was arousing. I love you guys. We might have some work to do around here. It was like, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Ham and eggs. Amen! That's a little something for you to meditate on later this afternoon, maybe. Yeah, you're right. Whatever that is. Well, anyway, I think that that is a beautiful reason to have a sunrise service, but I do think that the pastor was missing the most important part of resurrection. And it's true, we can't have it without looking back to that first resurrection, and we can't really experience it in its fullness if we don't look forward to the final day of resurrection, like Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. But what about now? This is what bugs me so much. Is that so much of Christianity, we're looking backwards or we're looking forward to the end of time, but that's neither of those are where we live. We live right now. Does the resurrection have anything to do with now? There's a theologian by the name of Nicholas Lash. He's an Irish Catholic theologian, but I need Danica to get up here and say it with the Irish, but contain yourself. I know you'd be willing, wouldn't you? You would. I wish I could do it. You have to teach me this. Okay, anyway, he said this, Easter would hardly have been for 2,000 years the spring and center of Christian life and prayer. It would hardly have provided the focus of Christian worship and the form of Christian hope if the word Easter was simply the name of something that once happened in the past. And I think we could add to it, I think it would hardly be the spring and center of Christian faith if it was only about the distant future. I think what makes resurrection the heart and center of the Christian life is that resurrection is about now. It's not just the past, it's not just the future, it's the present. And I'd like us to open our Bibles to Romans 6, where we're going to work our way through 7 verses this morning. And the first section, I want us to think about how resurrection life means change. And the whole topic this morning is living the resurrection, or living in the power and the spirit and the hope of resurrection, living it now. Not just hoping for it, living it, experiencing it now. So I'm going to start with the first couple of verses of Romans 6, where Paul says, "What shall we say then?" Yeah, this is one of the trouble about whenever you want to preach Paul, whatever he's saying in whatever chapter you're in is connected to the chapter in front of it, you know. And you really don't have time to start at Romans 1 every week, okay? But I would encourage you that if you read Romans 1 through 5, what you'll see is basically this sin problem, that the world is fallen and we're caught up in this downward spiral. You can read that in Romans 1. And by the time you get to Romans 5, you find out that Paul says that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? So that's where we've been in chapters 1 through 5. And now Paul says, with all that in mind, what shall we say? You know, we're in need. We're sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Christ came, the second Adam. He demonstrates God's love. He dies for us while we're sinners. So what should we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Now, I mean, no, of course not. Why not? You know, most people, they'll say, no, I agree with Paul. No, by no means. But how do we live? We live like the gospel is this ready doormat that it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter how you live. Jesus is always there to clean you up and wash you off. And there's one way where that's really important to embrace and say, yes, it doesn't matter when I fall, when I fail, when I fall short, that Christ and the hope of the gospel and the promise of resurrection. Christ is there by his grace to cleanse me and to make me new. But it's another thing altogether to say, therefore, I don't care about getting dirty. Are you with me? And so he raises a question that is actually quite logical. He says, if God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we're sinners, Christ died for us, if God is such a gracious, loving God that it can overlook everything, maybe we should just keep sinning because it magnifies God's great forgiveness and grace. I sinned so that God might be glorified. Thank you, Jesus, for every time I sin, you're there to pick me up. That's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. The idea that it doesn't matter how we live. And Paul is confronting this idea. He's saying, well, if grace is so available to us, then why do we care about how we live? He said, should we go on sinning that grace may increase? He says, by no means. And here's how he answers it. He says, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Did you notice that? He didn't just say, we are those who have been saved and forgiven and raised. Right? He says, we are those who have died. See, coming to Jesus isn't just about new life and new hope. Yes, that resurrection's there. But you got to die to something. No resurrection without some death. Here's a couple of pictures. I made them really small here because I took them in ancient times with a digital camera that I think had about 12 pixels. But the woman in both pictures, who looks quite joyful, I think, in that bottom right photo, her name is Hoi Ching. And I talk about her once in a while because Hoi Ching really put me through the paces as a pastor. She was a Chinese doctoral student at the University of Minnesota who almost every Friday for a year pelted me with questions about Jesus and the gospel over a cup of coffee at Lori's Coffee Shop over on Cleveland Avenue by the University of Minnesota St. Paul campus. And then one day, which I guess this was going to go on forever, I thought, and one day she closed her notebook and said, that's all my questions. I'm ready to be a Christian. And she said, I'm going to get baptized on Sunday. We hadn't even gotten to that subject. Turns out she was worshiping with a Chinese church over at a Lutheran church down along Como Avenue, and they were having a baptismal service at William O'Brien Park. And I said, well, that's awesome. Can I come? And she said, sure. She said, sure. One of the questions that Hoi Ching had for me was this. This is one of the things that kept her from becoming a Christian. It was so interesting because I had never heard a non-Christian ask the question that the Apostle Paul asks at the beginning of Romans 6. She said, if God can forgive anything, and if Christians believe that God is gracious and that there is no sin that can separate you from God, then maybe that's why Christians don't live very good lives. I said, what? She goes, get this. I don't think you Christians take sin very seriously. Whoa. And I said, Hoi Ching, you make a very good point. And I turned to Romans 6 and I said, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, asked that very same question. And his answer was that Christians who have a cheap idea about grace and a very unserious view of sin, they don't get it. You're actually ahead of them on that, Hoi Ching. Because the whole idea of Christian baptism is to picture that you're dying to sin. She said, oh, Check that one off our list. Resurrection living requires dying to sin. And we need to learn how in our lives to distinguish the difference between being forgiven and being holy. That when we come to the Lord and we yield to Him and we surrender to Him, we become 100% forgiven. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. That's called justification in the Bible. That's the 25-cent word for it. We're 100% forgiven. But are we 100% good people? Just by making a decision? Just by putting our faith in Jesus? Is that like, bing, now you're perfect people? Have you, anybody here had that happen? Not me. We're 100% forgiven. That's our justification. But we're not 100% holy. Sanctification, sanctus, means holy. So when we come to the Lord, we become 100% forgiven and we start a walk toward holiness. Where every day, by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we want our real life, everyday, nuts and bolts living to match up with the forgiveness that Christ has given us. We not only we have 100% forgiveness, but we're striving. And with God's help, we're aiming for that holiness. We live toward holiness. Now, let's go on a couple more verses here. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order, did you notice this now? We were buried with Him through baptism into His death in order so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, how was Christ raised from the dead? Through the glory of the Father, right? Through God's great power and grace. So too we may live a new life. How will we live a new life? Through the glory of the Father. Through the Spirit of the Father. We not only die to something, there's supposed to be newness in our lives. What does it mean for us? You know, I think, and it's so right that we do this, we're always celebrating the newness that comes when we come to Christ. We're new. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Keep going. For the old is past. Every time there's something new in the Scriptures, there's something old to walk away from. And so we need to not just look at the raised to walk in newness of life. We need to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be baptized into Christ's death? What is it that actually gets buried when we come to Christ? Good Friday here, we kind of turned our baptistry into a little ocean. And the bottom of the baptistry looked about like the bottom of this lake here. It's filled with rocks that people had written something. Maybe it was something they wanted to turn away from. Maybe it was something that was destroying their life. Something wrong, something old, something that is certainly not part of a resurrection life. They wrote it on there and they threw it into the bottom of the baptistry. Why? Because in baptism, Jesus, or Paul says here, we identify with Jesus' death. And we bury some old stuff. We come out to newness, but a lot of stuff is supposed to drown. Right? The goal is not to go in there and come out with every old thing that you took down with you. And what's new? I wish I could spend a lot of time in Ephesians 4. You can sometime. Ephesians 4, the same writer, Paul, says, you were taught, talking to Christians in Ephesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to what? Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. And then he goes on to say, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. What's new? What's newness of life? Resurrection life has a new way of thinking. It has a new way of looking at the world. It's a new way of seeing yourself. It's a new way of seeing life. Put on the new self. Be made new in the attitudes of your mind. Created to be like God in what? true righteousness and holiness. Do you see it? It's something you should notice all through the New Testament. Coming to Christ always means putting off something and embracing something. Something dies, something new lives. And if you went on in Ephesians 4, you see Paul talking about really practical stuff. Like when you're made new in the attitude of your mind and you put on the new self, you start telling the truth. You stop being dishonest. You rein in that anger. You change how you talk. You think, I'm not going to say that unless it builds somebody up. None of this tear down talk. You say, you know, I think I want to let my meanness stay at the bottom. And I think I want a little resurrection kindness and forgiveness. And remember, none of this is on yourself. None of this is just because you plan it or think it's a good idea. It's all through the glory of the Father. Resurrection doesn't happen because you have good willpower or some good values. Resurrection happens because of the Spirit of God, the glory of the Father. He raises you to this. But here's something I've noticed in my life, and you probably noticed it in yours. That God does not inflict resurrection upon me. He lets me choose it. He doesn't empower any resurrection in an area of my life where I'm choosing death. I have to let it go. And sometimes when I let go of something that is old and damaging and killing me, I can't even think about what my life would be like if I embraced the new. It just seems as impossible as rising from the dead. In fact, I'll be honest with you, there's times where I thought me making some changes in my life would actually be harder than a resurrection from the dead. Because it involved my will and my heart. But what I've noticed is this. So when I take a step toward a resurrection life, the Lord gives me a little step of spiritual glory and says, I support that step, Dave. And if I take another one, there he is, empowering me. The Holy Spirit has never empowered me to do something I was not choosing to do. I read the gospel, I see Jesus, I choose what is right, not because I can do it, but because he tells me it's possible, and with his help I step out and there he is, helping me. And then the last couple of verses here he says, for if we have been united with Jesus in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. Think of this, friends. Does that sound like a little more than forgiveness to you? It's not just you're forgiven. It's your bondage to that body ruled by sin. That's over. We should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. When you die to sin, you don't have to follow sin's rules anymore. Sin's not your master anymore. That's what Paul's saying. This is big resurrection talk, you guys. I mean, a lot of you are probably looking at this and going like, yeah, I've tried to change. And you know, we are what we are. Really? Not according to the gospel. According to the gospel, we are what we are with the power of God. We can get free. Freedom requires we crucify the old self, but freedom also means that we're no longer slaves. Right across the street from me, my neighbors have a dog that sits obediently in the front yard. Probably scares some of the people walking by. But they don't know what I know, that there's an invisible fence in that yard. And if that dog crosses a certain part of that yard, he gets an experience he does not like. And he has just learned to quit even going near that part of the yard. So like now, I mean, it used to be, I remember when they first got it, he would come up to me on the front edge of that lawn, and he'd be kind of going, ah, I want to get out there. You know what he does now? He sits at the front porch and goes, yeah, forget it. Forget it. It's not even worth trying. Like this cartoon, you know, even after the electric fence had been turned off, he refused to move forward. Some of us have been tied in by the bondage of sin for so long that we have given up getting out of the yard. We've given up on anything beyond where we are. We don't even try anymore. That's not resurrection thinking, my friends. According to the gospel, Jesus can get you out of that invisible fence. Pack your suitcase. Don't delay. There's an escape. There's a better life for you. And so I leave you this morning. We've talked about in these seven verses that resurrection living in the present includes change. It includes newness of life. It includes freedom. And if I go and I talk to people at churches this morning, and I said, how many of you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? I do. Do you know what the best proof of the resurrection of Jesus is? It's the resurrection living of his followers. If Christ rose from the dead, that means you and I should be rising from the dead right now. The greatest testament of the resurrection of Jesus is not the letters written in the pages of the New Testament. The greatest testament to the resurrection of Jesus is the living letters of his people who every day live a life that gets a little further into resurrection territory, where even our friends, even those who find it hard to believe in the pages of that Bible, look at your life and go, I don't know about that resurrection, but I'm seeing one right here. And you know what? It would be an encouragement to each other too, wouldn't it? How about this? Let's stand up. I'm going to pitch a slow ball to you. Let's see if you hit it out of the park. We are risen.
We are risen indeed.
Well done. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for Christ and the hope and the power he gives. Help us to not just believe in his resurrection, but to believe in the resurrection he longs to do in our lives. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you value our podcast and the ministry of our church, please consider making a contribution. To do so, just point your browser to valleycc.org and click the Give Online button. To get complete podcasts and archive information, look under the Resources tab on our website. While you're there, look around to find lots of other helpful resources. If you have comments or questions, send us a note at podcast@valleycc.org.